I have read that among the many notables who are buried in London's Westminster Abbey, that famous church there, a lot of dead people in that church, and they're buried there. And but anyway, one of those buried in that church was a fellow by the name of Lord John Lawrence. He lived from 1811 to 1879. He was the former Governor General of India. And near his grave, there is a marble bust of Mr. Lawrence. And it has on that an inscription detailing his many years of service to the English crown. And along with that list of things that he did for the crown are these words concerning the testimony of his life. Here's what it says. It says his devotion to public duty was ennobled by the simplicity and purity of his private life. He feared man so little because he feared God so much. That's a great testimony, isn't it? That's a great testimony. The same could be spoken of many godly men and godly women throughout church history. I read the story of a fellow by the name of Peter Cartwright. He was an old preacher in America many years ago. He was born in 1785, and he faithfully preached God's word for some 70 years. The story is told that Peter Cartwright was preaching one time in a certain Methodist church, and as they were singing the final song, getting ready for the message, the pastor came up to Mr. Cartwright and said to him, sir, I just want to let you know that Andrew Jackson, the President of the United States, has just walked in. He's seated back there in the back. You might want to be kind of careful about what you say because you don't want to offend the President, right? Mr. Cartwright was more interested in pleasing God than he was in pleasing men, and so he boldly stood up, he boldly preached against sin, he boldly preached salvation that is only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And during the course of the message, here's a quote of what he said. He said, "I understand that Andrew Jackson is present in our congregation today. But if he does not repent of his sin and accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he will be just as lost as anyone else who has never asked God for forgiveness." That's boldness. That's boldness. And the interesting thing is that instead of being offended by that, Andrew Jackson was deeply convicted by it. And according to the testimony, it was during that service that he trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And according to the records, he and Peter Cartwright became the very best of friends for the rest of their life. They were very good friends after that. But usually, that's a wonderful story, isn't it? And the reason why it's such a wonderful story is because normally that's not how it happens. That's not what happens. You see, the normal thing is that when a man in a high position is faced with the claims of the gospel, they are normally upset by it. Instead of receiving it gladly in their pride, they become filled with resentment, they become filled with anger, and many times they will begin to use their power to try to silence the messenger. They will use their authority, their position, to try to stop the man of God from speaking the truth of God. And that's exactly what we're going to see in our study today. It's exactly what we're going to see in our study today. You remember over the past couple of weeks, we have been dealing, of course, with John the Baptist. We have seen, a couple of weeks ago, we saw the disciples of John. We saw that group of people who loved John. They appreciated his ministry. They appreciated the impact that he had had in their lives and in their own walk with the Lord. And so they were disciples of John. But then we also saw the enemies of John. We saw the enemies of John. We saw those who hated him. And we saw three things about them in our study together last time. We saw, first of all, their identity. They were basically the religious leaders in Judaism is who these enemies were. They were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Sanhedrin. And so the enemies were identified. And then we saw the reason why they hated John. It was because John had rebuked them. He referred to them as a bunch of vipers, you remember. And so they hated him basically because he had rebuked them publicly and they had lost face. And so they despised him because of that. They also hated him because of his authority. His influence was becoming greater than theirs. And they hated him for that. They were jealous of that. And so then we saw their choice. And their choice was simply, they made the choice that they would reject God's counsel. And they would reject John's baptism. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. Well, today we're going to focus on the fearlessness of John the Baptist. We're going to focus on the fearlessness. It was a sense of fearlessness that caused him to speak the truth no matter who was seated in the congregation. It's a fearlessness that caused him to speak the truth regardless of who was listening. And so I want us to begin by noticing, first of all, let's notice the message of John. And as we consider the message that John is going to be bringing, there are three points that we need to consider. First of all, the occasion of it. The occasion of it. When Herod the Great died, around 4 BC, and when he died, his kingdom was divided up among his sons, and a fellow by the name of Herod Antipas received a part of that kingdom. In fact, he received that purple part that you see up here and down here. And he received a part that was, first of all, it was this Perea, which was down on the east coast of the Dead Sea, and then he received Galilee there in the north by the Sea of Galilee. And so Herod Antipas received this as his kingdom, and you have to understand that Antipas was quite an ambitious fella. And so in order to promote his kingdom, and in order to strengthen himself, he made alliances with all kinds of people, and one of the alliances that he made involved the fact that he married the daughter of an Arabian king named Aretas. And so he marries this woman in order to boost his kingdom. But then there came an occasion when, as he was traveling, he went by to visit his brother, who was Philip the First. Philip the First was actually in control of that big green area up there, and so he was in control of all of that. And so Antipas goes and he visits with his brother Philip the First, who had married one of their cousins, a girl by the name of Herodias, who was the granddaughter of Herod the Great. Now, Herodias was a very ambitious woman, just like Antipas. She was a very ambitious woman. She wanted to have great power, great authority, great respect. But even though her husband had received a huge portion of the kingdom up there, it was a poor portion. It was a kind of a impoverished area of the thing, and so that was kind of a bummer. But she was ambitious. She was also, according to the history, she was very beautiful. She was a good looking woman. And so anyway, Antipas goes up to visit his brother, and he sees his brother's wife. The Bible says that he began to burn with lust for her, and she began to burn with lust for the power that Antipas would be able to give her. And so both of them then divorced their mates. Herod, or Herodias, dumped Philip, and Antipas sent his wife back to her Arabian father, which, as a side note, actually ended up resulting in a war. But at any rate, these two then got married one to the other. And that was the occasion. That was the occasion of the message. Now, I want us to notice the substance of the message. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse number 16, God's law said this, "Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife, for it is thy brother's nakedness." In other words, if your brother is married to a woman, you are not to have any physical relationship with her. She is your brother's wife. You keep your hands off. Keep your hands off. And so because of this act of Antipas that was clearly in a violation to the law of God, John then reproved Herod Antipas. In fact, notice it in Mark chapter 6, verse number 18. John said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." In other words, he said to the king, what you are doing is a direct violation of the law of God. You are in sin. You're in sin. Let's notice the honesty of it. Letter C. The honesty of it. The Bible says in Proverbs 28 and verse 21, "To have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress." In other words, if you have a person in a place of leadership who shows respect of persons, that is, he has prejudices that causes him to favor one group over another group, that man is easy to bribe. That's what it means when it says he can be bought with a piece of bread. He's easy to bribe. In other words, the man who changes his message to fit the crowd is a man who cannot be trusted. He's a man who cannot be trusted. But John was no respecter of persons. He was a faithful preacher who spoke the truth to all men exactly the same, regardless of who they were. And by the way, that's the kind of preacher the Apostle Paul desired to be. That's the kind of preacher Paul wanted to be. That's why he said in Acts chapter 26, verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great." That doesn't mean short people and tall people. That means to big shots and to little shots. Doesn't matter who they are. Paul said, I want to be witnessing to both the small and the great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say. In other words, Paul's desire was, regardless of who they are, where they come from, how high or how low they may be, my desire is simply to proclaim to them faithfully the Word of God. That was his desire. And by the way, that was also the desire that he encouraged Timothy to have. You remember the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Here it is. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. In other words, when it's popular, when it's not popular, makes no difference. You preach the word. And how do you do that? Well, here's how you do it. You reprove and you rebuke and you exhort with all long suffering. And notice it, all of it is based on sound doctrine. That's what we're to preach. That's what we're to proclaim. And so the message of John the Baptist, it was a faithful message. It was a faithful. It did not change when the congregation changed. It was a faithful message that was the same for all men. Now I want you to notice number three, the response. Number two, the response to John. The response to John. Now we've already seen the response of John's disciples. John's disciples, they heard him preach, they believed it, they followed him, they loved him. We've already seen the response of his enemies. They heard him, they rejected what he said, and they hated him because he said it. But now I want you to notice that we're going to see the response of those who are in the highest positions of authority. In other words, this is going all the way to the top now. This is going all the way to the top. And we're going to see the response of those in the highest position of authority. Notice, first of all, the response of Herodias. The Bible says in Mark 9, chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Therefore..." And when you look and see what that therefore is there for, it's because of the message that John was preaching. It's because of the message that he proclaimed. And it says, "Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him." In other words, she's not just mildly perturbed. She is highly upset. And if she could have her way, she would kill John immediately. That was her desire. This was a typical response, by the way. It's the typical response to the wicked, or the typical response of the wicked, to the preaching of God's truth. It's a typical response. Because when the wicked hear the truth of God, they will attack two things. First of all, they will attack the message. They will attack the message. In other words, they seek to discredit what has been said. They seek to destroy, undermine the truth that has been presented. But that's an impossible situation when we are preaching God's Word. Now, if I'm preaching to you my ideas, you can debate with that, and probably you will win because I'm not that clever. But when it comes to the Word of God, and you begin to argue against the Word of God, you are now fighting a battle you can never win. And the reason why is simply because the Bible says, Psalm 119, verse 160, "Thy Word is true from the very beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever." And so when men seek to attack the message, it's not going to do them any good, because if it's God's message, it is an eternal message, and no man can overthrow it. No man can overthrow it. Kings may march against it, armies may try to destroy it, nations may rise up to try to stamp it out, but God's message will continue on and on and on. It is forever. It is forever. And so they tried to destroy the message. Well, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. So their next option then is to destroy the messenger. To destroy the messenger. In other words, they try to stop or to silence the one who is preaching God's truth. And that's exactly what Herodias wanted to do when she expressed her desire to kill John the Baptist. She couldn't stop the truth of the message. So her desire was then, well, let's just get rid of the messenger. Let's get rid of the messenger. But notice what it says in verse 19, she could not. She could not. And the reason why she could not have John the Baptist killed was a couple of reasons. First of all, because until God is done with us, we are invincible, right? Nothing can destroy us until God says, okay, I'm done with him. Go ahead, kill him, and I'll take him home to heaven. And that's a wonderful prospect indeed. Not that I'm ready to die. Please don't misunderstand. But... she couldn't have him killed because God wasn't done with him yet. But there's another reason why she couldn't have it done, and that is because of the response of Herod. Notice in verse 20, the Bible says Herod feared John. Herodias hated him. Herod feared him. He feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. In other words, Herod was a man who listened to the preaching. He even tried to obey some of the preaching. And when John was preaching, he was glad to listen to him. That was Herod. That was Herod. But there's a tragic truth that we find illustrated here, and that is simply that any man who is not willing to stand up and admit his own sinfulness to God, no matter how much he may enjoy the messages, if he's not willing enough to stand up and admit his sinfulness to God, that man will never be man enough to stand up and resist the demands of the ungodly. If he's not willing to stand up and face his own sin, he's not going to be willing to stand in the face of the ungodly. And so therefore we find in verse number 17 that Herod himself had sent forth, laid hold upon John, bound him in prison. And why did he do it? For Herodias' sake. For Herodias' sake. And I want you to notice here, Herod heard the preaching of John, and he would have done nothing because he feared John as being a man of God, but because Herod feared his wife more. Because he had such a weak character that he feared his wife more than he feared God, he took a stand against the man of God. Now, I'm sure that Herodias, being of the female persuasion, I'm sure that she used her female charms in order to get her way. For example, I'm sure she shamed him. She probably said to him, "Oh, Herod baby, if you love me, you would not allow that mean old preacher to speak against our marriage and to call us sinners. Shame on you." She shamed him. I'm sure she did. Or she used that other trick that sometimes females like to use. She ridiculed him. She said, "Oh, Herod, you are one pathetic excuse for a king. Here you are, you're letting one of your subjects speak evil of their leader. How could you do that?" And so she ridiculed him. Or maybe then she just went to plan number three, which seems to always work, because I better be careful here because I think I'm outnumbered. I think there's more ladies in here than men. But anyway, she went to plan number three. She just nagged him. In other words, she gave him no rest. Every time she opened her mouth, Herod knew what was coming. Oh boy, here we go again. And so every time she opened her mouth, finally, for her sake, in other words, so she would just shut her mouth, he sent and ordered that John the Baptist should be arrested, that she should be put in prison. That brings us to number three, and that's the imprisonment of John. Two things that I want us to notice here just quickly, and the first one would be, I want us to notice the place of it. The place of it. Herod the Great, in 30 B.C., he built a fortress that was actually designed to be a military base to safeguard the territories to the east. It was located down here by the Dead Sea, and it was to guard against this area here, against any enemies that might come that way. And when Herod the Great died, then that fortress was passed to his son, who was, of course, Herod Antipas. Josephus, the Jewish historian of the first century, he described this place, this palace, as a magnificent palace with colonnades, baths, cisterns, arsenals, every provision, in short, for luxury and for defense against siege. In the detached citadel, probably in one of the underground dungeons, was the prison of John. That's according to Josephus, the Jewish historian. However, as we're going to see next time, even though John was imprisoned, he had liberty, sort of like Paul in Rome. He had liberty to receive any visitors who wanted to come and to meet with him and to see him. And so we see the place of it. It was down here in Perea, down in this southern area by the Dead Sea. But then I want you to notice the perspective of it. The perspective of it. Many would look at this and they would be amazed. Many would look at this and they would be amazed because they would think in their minds, here we have the wicked who are prospering in their grand royal palace. And here we have a righteous man who is sitting chained up in a prison. And they look at that. In fact, many have stumbled over that very thing. We've talked about it on Wednesday night in our study through the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk wrestled with this thing. Job wrestled with this thing. Many of the Bible writers wrestled with this very issue. Why is it that the wicked appear to be blessed while the righteous are suffering? In fact, there's a fellow in the book of Psalms who is bluntly honest with us. His name is Asaph. In Psalm 73 and verse number 2 and 3, Asaph makes this confession. He said, "As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." And here's why. Here's why he had almost slipped off the pathway that he ought to go. Here's the reason. "I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Can't understand that. Can't understand that. But with God, there are no mistakes. He does all things well. And in the end, He will always be glorified. So here's John in prison. Here's Herod and Herodias enjoying their wicked lifestyle in the lap of luxury. By way of conclusion here, there's just one final thought that we ought to mention. And it's found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. When Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed. He departed and went up into Galilee. You see, to reject the message of God, to seek to silence the preaching of God's truth, is to reject and silence God Himself. And Jesus departed. Jesus left the area. That's why it's a very dangerous thing when we begin to say no to God. It's a dangerous thing when God begins working in our heart, begins convicting us, and we begin to say, "No, I'm not going to do that. Don't want to go that way. Don't want to follow that route." Instead of obeying God, we begin to disobey God. Instead of drawing nigh to God, we begin to pull away from God. But I want you to understand this evening that when God's men faithfully preach God's truth, then there is a choice that needs to be made. And we can obey the message and obey that truth and enjoy the blessings of God's presence in our life, or we can disobey. And we can begin to pull away from God's truth, and we will lose the blessing of God's presence in our life. My prayer is that each one of us tonight will always be quick to hear, will always be quick to obey the Word of God. If it rubs you the wrong way, then turn around, repent, make things right with God, so that you might enjoy the blessing. Don't ever try to turn off the message. Don't ever try to turn off the messenger. You listen to what God says and obey it. And that will be the pathway that will lead to your greatest blessing. Heavenly Father.